Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, The Power of Your Testimony, with Dennis Peacock.
Every one of us has a spiritual garden. God's only had one plan for the discipling of the nations. And like so many things, He gave it to us in the book of Genesis. Genesis means the book of beginnings, or it means that which starts. Is probably a better translation of Genesis, that which starts, that which begins the process. And we were commissioned in Genesis to go out and take dominion, which means, again, I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but it comes from the Hebrew word komeo, which means, that's not the way you pronounce it, but it's the way it phonetically would sound, komeo, which means to tend, to cultivate, or to bring that which is missing. Have you ever wondered why God said, take dominion over the earth, or take komeo, tend the earth? Why didn't God finish the project? Because He wanted to share it with us. And the way you own something is what? How do you own something? You get involved in stewarding it. Okay. Very simple but very profound truth. If you want somebody to own something, you've got to give them room to add their creativity and their life to the project. There's a lot in that for parents to hear. Okay? So our Heavenly Father has given us the responsibility and the privilege of getting involved in adding that which is incomplete to the earth. And Jesus came back and gave us the same commission at the end of the book of Matthew, in fact, all the way through the Gospels, what we call the Great Commission, and it's, go ye therefore in all the world. He says, I got all power, I'm giving you a commission. Go into the world and do what I told you to do in the garden. And the answer of how we're going to do that is very simple. We're going to do it exactly the same way that Adam and Eve were told to do it, to fellowship with the Lord in the cool of the day or the beginning of the morning or late at night and or both and all times in between on the work project of tending our garden. Now, every one of you has a garden. Every one of you has a set of people that God has divinely placed you with in your family, your spiritual family, where you work. You may go to a certain gas station. And if the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you'll see that that person at the gas station or that checker that you constantly or frequently see at the supermarket, that person is in your garden. And God is waiting for you to get the scales off your eyes and to begin to take responsibility to share life and get involved in whatever way you're able to with the people who are in your garden. Even as I'm speaking, Lord Jesus, lift the scales from the eyes that we might see the people that God has put into our garden to care for. Now, what part of that idea is too complicated? You can be real here. I'm going to be. What part of that idea is too complicated? Is that idea simple? Is that too complicated? I want every one of you to say, I have a garden. Lord, open my eyes to see who's in it so I can begin to tend my garden. Lord Jesus, smite us by answering that prayer. Now, what I want to do for a few minutes here, I will not preach the everlasting gospel, I promise. In the context of reaching our garden and coming out there in the world and getting into the public conversation and sowing into our garden, we need certain skills. We're trying to equip you to get into your garden and make something grow. Okay? It's real complicated. That part's complicated too. Now, I want to share with you, some of you men, you've got to understand right what I'm saying. Ladies, hang with me, because I know I come off sometimes maybe a little too male, but forgive me. God thought He wanted me to be a man. I am sorry about that, but how many of you are done apologizing for your sex or your ethnicity? If I'm black, I'm black, dig it. If I'm white, I'm white, deal with it. If I'm Latino, deal with it. If I'm Asian, deal with it. Deal with it because God said he wanted me that way, and who's going to argue with him? But I want to share with you in a subject that I know virtually all of you have been wrestling with this question your whole adult life. And that is, how do I bring a gun to a knife fight? How do I bring a gun to a knife fight? How many of you have ever showed up to a conflict, an argument, a witness, a situation? You got into the thing and you said, oh my God, I brought the wrong tool to this situation. So the last thing you want to do is go to a gunfight with a knife. Can I get a witness in here? Y'all so religious, I don't know what's happening here. How many of you brothers have ever walked into the kitchen and you've been preparing your argument as to why you were right when you left for work in the morning? And you are going to straighten your wife out when you get home. Or wives, you've been waiting all day. You've been doing your thing, waiting all day. You're going to straighten your husband out when he gets home. And you start the argument or you start the discussion, and all of a sudden what comes back at you makes you realize you brought a knife to a gunfight. You're outgunned. All your little preparation means nothing because the argument or whatever it is that you're confronting is a lot more powerful than what you brought to the situation. Am I communicating? Has anybody here besides me ever been in that situation? So I want to talk about how to bring a gun to a knife fight. How do we bring that which is most powerful into our garden as we are sharing the Lord Jesus or dealing with the kingdom of God? How do we bring the most powerful tool that we have? And here's a promise, that can never be outgunned. What, pray tell, can never be outgunned? The power of your testimony. Lord Jesus, help me. I've been waiting a long time to preach this. I've never done it. It's been in the cooker. I'm letting it out. Let's look to the Word of God here for a few moments. Let's look at John chapter 4. Turn with me to John 4. Disciples have gone into town to buy some food. And Jesus comes to a well to get some water, and he runs into a woman from Samaria. And because of time, I won't go through all the story. Most of you all know the story. He asks for a drink of water, and she starts into this whole discussion, and he says in verse 13, everyone who drinks of the water I want to give you will never thirst again. And, you know, he begins to open up his life to this woman. And the woman says in verse 15, give me this water and I won't be thirsty and blah, blah, blah. And they go through this whole thing. Lady gets religious and Jesus has to deal with that. But what happens in this story is a wonderful thing. Verse 27, the disciples come home with the groceries, and they marveled that he'd been speaking with a woman. Now, in the Jewish culture, not only was it inappropriate to speak in any kind of deep fellowship to people who were not Jewish, a man to be engaged in the public realm with a woman wasn't done. It was virtually a disgrace. The Bible doesn't say they took note that he'd been speaking to a woman. It said they what? They marveled. This was a phenomena that Jesus didn't know his own culture better than that. Have you ever marveled at any of the things God has done? Have you ever instructed God a little more perfectly on what he should or shouldn't do? Well, that's where they were. You know, and they started the correction with him. And so she went back in verse 28, and she did what she wasn't supposed to do. She said to the men, is anybody in here besides me grateful that women in history have had the courage to say to the men? A dear friend once said, he said, I want to tell you all why Jesus, or why the Scripture, why Christ, called all the men up to Jerusalem three times a year. And the answer is very simple. He needed to tell them something that the women didn't know. How many brothers besides me can say amen? God was trying to even the match a little bit. Okay? So she goes back home and starts telling the men about what's going on. And then he engages, Jesus engages. And the next scene we see here in verse 39, and from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him. Look at this. Because of the woman. Everybody say with me, because of the woman. So here's a cultural barrier, a sexist barrier that had been broken. The woman is faithful. What does she take? She's going to, here, get this picture now. She is going back to a knife fight, culturally. So what you better bring to a knife fight is a what? You better bring a gun. And her gun was what? Her testimony. Stay with me. God's going to do something for you here if you can hear. So this thing goes on, and the Samaritans, because of her testimony, come to meet Jesus. And this is wonderful here what happens. Verse 39 goes on and on. And verse 42, everybody that came says, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. See, if I will but share the power of my testimony, God takes that, draws people to Him, and then they can hear for themselves. And they'll no longer be in the place where they believe. Now, the Scripture is so understated. Many of you are glad and amazed at God that He isn't bombastic. He isn't superfluous. He isn't aggrandizing. But I'm reaching for a word. Lord, I'll maybe come back to me. He doesn't embellish. The Word of God does not have embellishment in it because it doesn't need it. If anything, it's constantly understated. There's more going on than you can see until you can see. And this woman is fighting tremendous cultural pressure. She is violated. You know, she's no dumb bunny. She knows that Jesus isn't supposed to be talking to her like that. The Samaritan. How many of you all know if we got to talk to African-American community or other situations and prejudice, how many of you all know the people that are under pressure from another group, they know what all the rules are. It's not as if they don't know. This woman knew the rules and that she was not supposed to be talking to Jesus like that. And she knew the rules about going back and witnessing to the brothers in her town of Samaria. She wasn't supposed to be doing like that. Culturally, that was not done. So it isn't just that she had the courage. You know, when you're going to go to that kind of a knife fight where the odds are really stacked against you, you better be sure that you're carrying the right weapon. And she came back with the power of her testimony, and these men came to see for themselves, and after they got there, they believed. So that's, and we could, many, 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 many examples, the Word is filled with this truth. We go to Acts 4, one of my favorite sections of Scripture. You all know the story. Peter and John are on their way to church. Now, I don't know where you all are. I tend to be always pressing the line. I got a fair amount of things going on. And I'm always pressing the line. I can't remember the last time I was on my way to church and had time to do anything for God. Can I get a witness? Isn't that the truth? Most of the time, you're just trying to get to church to be on time. You're praying in the Holy Ghost that you'll get here before the meeting starts. But apparently, Peter and John, they started out for church early enough to have time that in their garden. See, because once you see this thing, it just explodes. They were on their way to church in the lifestyle that Jesus had taught them to live, which was look out for your garden wherever you go. Because you might have a divine appointment that God has put somebody in your life. And when that man said, you know, give us something, they had spiritual ears. If they'd have been at a gas station, if there'd been a donkey station, and somebody had said, sir, can I wash the windshield? Or, you know, can I brush the tail of your donkey? If you in the Holy Spirit, if your ear is attuned to the reality that you have a garden, you get big rabbit ears. And you can hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you through people saying, help me, here I am, talk to me. Now, they don't say that, But if you got good ears, you can hear that coming out of their spirit. Say amen if you've ever had that happen. You know what I'm... So Peter and John are on their way to church, and they got time for their garden. And the guy says, help, need money. And they said, Peter said, look, I know what I got, and I know what I don't got. And sounds to me like we got a knife fight coming up here, and I better bring my gun. And my gun, out of my testimony, is when I move in the name of Jesus, I have power. So I think we're in a knife fight here. I better get my 45, get ready to shoot it. Kaboom! In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That came out of his testimony. I wonder if you can hear me. Here's my question. What's in your testimony that when you get to a knife fight, you can pull your gun out and bring a difference? So they bring their testimony out of their faith. The Sanhedrin get all uptight. How many of you know all the Sanhedrin aren't gone? I won't pursue that. I'll just say all the... Have you ever wondered where all these religious spirits went that were cast out? I was with some brothers here. A number of us were in Colorado Springs for some meetings. And so we were meeting with some other leaders in Colorado Springs afterwards. And they say, you know how we in Colorado Springs view this city? Said everybody all over the world is talking about Colorado Springs as Mecca, you know, focus is there and this is there and that's there. Everybody's moving to... Says, let me tell you who's in Colorado Springs. Thousands of demons. If you think with all this activity it's not a gathering place for demonic spirits, you don't understand what's going on. You see, we laugh in Colorado Springs when everybody's talking about Mecca forming. We know something else is forming as well. So the religious community starts dealing with these guys and they say, look, we told you not to heal in the name of Jesus and you did it again, and we get into a whole testimony thing. But I want to go back to another one real quick, and then we're going to look at six reasons why you need to bring this gun out. John 9, this is my favorite. I don't know what's wrong with me. Some of you all think you know what's wrong with me, but I don't know what's wrong with me. John 9, Christ heals the blind man. Christ heals the blind man. Now, this guy's been blind since birth. Jesus passed by and recognizing his garden. Amen. Listen, here he is earlier on. He's walking through a crowd, pawed all day long by literally thousands of people. He feels this tug on the back of his garment. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples say, well, you out of your mind? You've been pawed all day. What do you mean? He said, no. I just felt somebody in my garden draw virtue out of me. See, when the Holy Spirit begins to open us up to the reality of our garden, our eyes get bigger, our ear, we get rabbit ears and hawk eyes. And our skin begins to peel off in God. You get real sensitive once you begin to understand this thing about God taking the world one garden at a time. And Jesus felt that garden. He felt somebody in his garden tugging on him. And that woman wasn't even supposed to be out in the street. She was illegally in the street because she had an issue of blood. You know, in the Old Testament, when the unclean touched you, you became unclean. But when the unclean touches Jesus, that which is unclean becomes clean. Thank God. That was wonderfully added to me. I never forgot that. So she touches him and, you know, she gets fixed up. But we got that same kind of a thing here. This blind man, Jesus feels him in the garden. He's going to teach the disciples. He said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he'd be born blind? So they asked him, and it was neither, Jesus said. The man didn't sin, parents didn't sin. But he's been blind from then until now because he's in my garden to fix. Ooh, some of you intellectuals, some of you complex thinkers, we've just seen a conundrum in a paradox wrapped up in a mystery revealed here. Because what Jesus is saying is God is willing to let people suffer, deal with it. God is willing to let people suffer in order that their release from suffering will be like a bomb that allows their life to touch more people through their suffering than they ever could have touched in their health. You with me? I wonder if anybody in here, and I know you have ever suffered and it really didn't have that much to do with you, but it was for the cause of releasing life to somebody else when God reached into your garden and released you. See, early on in my walk back when, the Lord asked me the question, Dennis, are you willing to suffer for the sake of other people? I said, no, Lord, I'm not willing to do that. You're the only one that does that. You did it on the cross. Thank you very much. I will never have to do that myself. How many of you know a few Christians that think that's the way the game is played? Honey, when you come to Christ, He doesn't just take you to heaven. He's got a more interesting plan. He takes you into His lifestyle. He that has an ear to hear that. So if Jesus went to a cross and suffered for the sake of releasing other lives, guess what He's going to do to you? He's going to bring you into His lifestyle and bring you to the place where you will find the joy of experiencing some suffering that's going to release power in the lives of other people. And Jesus brings this theological reality out in startling contrast when they start saying, well, guys, you know, he did this or he did that. So, no. You miss the point. Our Father loves people enough to allow some people to suffer to explode life upon another group. And that's what happens here. Jesus brings that to pass. Now, this causes another major catastrophe to the religious community, because Jesus had the audacity to do this on Sunday or Saturday. He did good on the Sabbath, which is an interesting thing. I won't go into that. But they go to the authorities, and you can read about it. You see this here in this whole thing. And up to 18, verse 18, they question this guy about all this happened and how Jesus, what his role was in verse 18. The Jews therefore did not believe him that he'd been blind and that he'd received his sight until they called for the parents of the very one who'd received his sight. And then they questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Now, you say, don't you love that phrase? You say, yeah, I think we know he was born blind. What do you think the mother, you saw Jan's mothering heart because Steve, Sherry, and Nancy invested in our son when I was on the road. Because Steve and Nancy saw Jan and I and Adam as a part of their garden. Whether or not they defined it that way, that's what they did. And it brought life. Now, what do you think this guy's mother, when this, you know, maybe you want to slap him. You know, the guy says, you know, you say he was born blind. I tell you, that mother want to come out and slap his mouth. You have no idea how many days and hours I cried and cried out to God because my son was born blind. And you want to get cutesy for your little religious agenda and say, you say, let's go outside. I mean, and his parents answered them, although she does get a revenge, which I do appreciate. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. And who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, Jack. He is of age and he can speak for himself. I love it. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with me, but I love that. And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, they'd put him out of the synagogue and blah, 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 blah. And this comes down to the key. And here we are bringing the gun to the knife fight. Verse 25, the man that was healed, he said, therefore he answered, whether or not he's a sinner, I have no clue. And inwardly he was saying, frankly, I could care less. I don't know how he did it. I don't know really who he is. You know, he is a little funky. If he's a healer, he did it with spit, which is certainly a new way to handle it. Maybe you should ask him to spit on you. You're certainly warming him up to give him the emotions to do it. He said, I don't know anything about that. But he says, oh, I get it now. This is, Peter says, this is a knife fight. Now I get it. I understand what I'm supposed to bring. He reaches into his, whatever, what do you call those things? Whatever they were wearing, whatever you call those things. His tunic. He pulls out his .45, pulls the hammer back, and fires it. What's he fire? His testimony. He said, I don't know what all the theology is. I don't know what you all are so uptight about. Here's the only thing I know. Once I was blind, and now I see. Now, friend, that brought the discussion to an end. I want to ask you, how many opportunities have you had in your life, and how many do you think you could have if you started cultivating your garden? How many of you think God would give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity every day to bring your 45 out in a hostile culture, which, by the way, is convinced that they have us on the run? They are sure they got those archaic, Cro-Magnon, fascist, racist, blab Nazi loving, what, fill in the blank. They are convinced that they have us on the run. They are running the knife fight. And I'm appealing to you in Christ's name, get your gun out and say, look, I ain't going to talk about existentialism. I don't get into all this and that and the other thing. There's only one thing I know. And then you drop down into the reality of your life and you say, I know that at some point in my life I was funky and as screwed up as you are. And somehow when I called upon the name of Jesus Christ, and frankly, if you want to talk about, you know, can you get saved by Buddha? Can you get saved by Gandhi? Can you get saved by smoking? Can you get saved by having enough sex? Can you get saved by any of your trips? I ain't going to deal with all that. I just want to tell you that when I reached down into the name of Jesus, something changed my life forever. And nobody, especially you, are going to be able to tell me it didn't happen. Say, do you believe in miracles? Honey, I don't believe there's any other way to come to God or live in God but by miracles. Nobody's going to have to tell me about do angels exist. I had one pick me up in my bed one night like a feather and pop my back into place. And I said, thank you. And that was the end of it. I could go down story after story and reach for my 45. And my 45, like your 45, is not a six shooter. It's got a whole lot more bullets in it than six shots. Because if I get into the 45 down here on the visceral level of reality, my 45 is filled with one story after another where God made all the difference. And it wasn't about my theology or my understanding or any of that stuff. This reality does not operate on that kind of an intellectual, conceptual level. That is not the foundation of reality. The foundation of reality is that God, in His power and love, moves. And when He moves, it's different from then on. He said, look, I don't know whether He's good or bad, Esther. You all want to debate theology? You all go ahead on and do that. Because all your theological debating never made a blind man see anyway. But it made a lot of people have thought they could see blind. I don't know about all that, but I know this. This man told me when he spit and made mud and put it on my eyes, which, by the way, how many of you know that took some faith on the part of that blind man? Because God always works with the faith of the people that He's touching. And He told me to go down there and wash my eyes. I don't know what the man's got in his spit. He might be a vegetarian. See, the vegetarians would say, well, you know, then they go into a whole discussion about, you know, the minerals and the man was eating properly. And some of y'all look like you don't know what I'm talking about. Now, let me give you six reasons quickly here as we come down the stretch why you need to bring your testimony into your garden. Number one, it isn't based on your virtue. It is not based on your virtue. When you and I are talking to unsaved people, or we may be talking even to saved people, do you know what they're doing? They're radar scoping. And they're scoping us out. You know, are you qualified? Where did you go to school? Did you spend enough time on the street? You're not white enough. You're not black enough. You're not rich enough. You're not poor enough. Y'all don't speak with enough wisdom. And what they're doing is they're getting ready to disqualify us based on their perception of our virtue. Can I tell you, when you pull the gun out at the knife fight and you start speaking out of your gut about what God did for you, your virtue is no longer the issue, because it's not about you, it's about what God did for you. You just pulled a gun out at a knife fight, and if they got any brains, they'll know they're outgunned. You pulled out something they didn't have. They wanted to deal with you intellectually, conceptually, sarcastically, idiotically, epistemologically, theologically. They wanted to deal with you on whatever level they thought their knife would. And you pulled out a gun and shot them. I said, wait. I want to talk about you. Let's talk about what a drag you are. No. I may be a drag. I don't know if he's good, bad. I don't know if I'm a drag. Here's what I know. I was in this condition and God changed my life. Number two, your testimony goes beyond ideas to something that actually happened. Is there anybody besides me in this culture that is weary of dealing with people's trips on an ideological level? Or sometimes even believers who've got 63 scriptures and you know they don't know what they're talking about. I get weary. If I had a good voice, I'd sing right now. I get weary. I mean, I could sing a lot of songs. I get weary. I get tired of people wanting to deal with stuff on, it's my opinion and that's your opinion and blah, 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 blah. And please cite your sources. And that's when I like to go for the gun, is when they say, please cite your sources. Here's my source. Kabam! God reached beyond all your arguments and all my arguments and all my understanding and all you and I think we know, which ain't that much. God reached into my life at this point. This is the condition I was in. This is what was coming down. And God made it happen. I'll give you an example. It comes to my mind. When Jan and I first jumped into this thing, we coming out of dope-smoking Berkeley, Revolutionary Berkeley. If you all visit her, that's me. You say, how can this be? Well, deal with it. It happened. The Holy Spirit, I'm out there driving my delivery truck over the Caldecott Tunnel over there into Orinda. It's a rainy day. And the Holy Spirit, and you can say, Dennis, she's smoking something. I wasn't. The Spirit of God said to me, trust me. I said, fine. I drive through the tunnel. I'm coming down the freeway that I could take you to the spot. And my delivery van starts hydroplaning. Now, I'm driving 185 miles a day, 5 days a week in that truck. I'm a good driver. I know what to do. I know the game. I start steering into the skids. And the more I steer into the skid, the more out of control. And within a little, just a moment or two, that van is spinning down the freeway at 65 miles an hour. And I'm heading towards the oncoming traffic and then spinning at the last minute into the concrete abutment. And finally, I got the message and I said, God, I hear you. And I took my hands off the steering wheel as God is my witness and rode that van down, not touching the brake or downshifting or doing all the good stuff to do. And that van careened for over a half a mile through traffic. And at the last moment, I came off that thing, went into the mud, did three or four spins, and came to rest on the guardrail without a scratch to the van or any harm to me. Now, you can tell me whatever you want to tell me about Mario Andretti. You can take me through the driver's course of what to do. You can talk about probability. You can talk about chance. But, Jack, you were not sitting in the van. How many of you believe me that when we get home, that is the story, if you care to ask, that God will tell? I am not embellishing it. I am not jacking it up because I don't need to. It happened just like I described it. And I could go through, if I pull my 45 out and start reaching in the back of my daytimer, I have, if the Lord takes me home, go to my daytimer, that's the good stuff. I have a list of all the words that God has ever given me that were significant and when they came down. And if I reach into my 45 and if I'm on my game and bring that thing out at a knife fight, there's no way anybody in the world is going to, and they cannot. You just shut it down. They shut down. Slap my mouth and call me Sally. What can I say? You just brought something to the game that is unfair. You told me what happened. We're not talking about what happened. We're talking about what I think and what you think and blah, 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 blah. Don't bring a gun to the knife. This is a knife fight. Behave yourself. Don't talk about what happened. Let's keep this in the theoretical. Can you hear me? Number three, it can be verified by others. How many of you have ever seen, and you all have, seen God move in your life when there was more than one of you? That's when it's really good. Because you can say, whoa, did you see that? Whoa, did you hear that? How many of you have ever seen the spirit of hilarity and giving come down in a meeting? I've been to a zillion meetings. I've never seen that. You have any idea what I was going through when that started? Oh, my Father. Oh, my God. Because y'all know me with money. I'm not up, you know, I'm not a money thing. Oh, God. You're talking about praying in tongues. I was worshiping in God. This meeting is about to die. I am about to lose whatever energy and effort and credibility I have. This is a living disaster. Because these wonderful folks just stepped out there on the water and said, God's going to raise $100,000 in the next couple of minutes. The biggest offering I've ever been around is probably $20,000, and that was like for crippled kids in India or something. I didn't even know what it was for. But God. Now, anybody that saw what was going on, how many of you know it wasn't the eloquence of Bishop Johnson or Carolyn? I mean, that wasn't what God. God came into that situation. And people were laughing and running to give $1,000 away. Maybe there was some kind of a cocaine smoke that came out and enveloped us all. I mean, but I'm just telling you what happened. Okay? It can be verified by this. Number four, it rings true. Your testimony, when you get down into the visceral reality, the nuts and bolts reality that we live in, there's a sound. When I hear somebody's testimony, I can't gainsay it. It rings authentic. A testimony can stop a grizzly bear at 40 miles an hour in the spirit. I've seen it. There I go back down into my 45. Jan and I are in Hawaii. Rachel there. Rachel's running out in front of a bus. And I saw it out of the corner of my eye and I said, stop! And everything froze. She froze, the bus froze, went on by her, the bus driver. He was Hawaiian and he turned white. Okay? Pop! God intervened. But God. Now, you share that and nobody is going to argue with that because all they can say is, whoa, 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 I don't really know where you're at and I don't know what that is. But something happened that imprinted you on such a level, I can't deny that it happened. I just don't understand it. It goes beyond my frame of reference, my paradigms, but I get something happened. Number five, it's practical. Our testimony works. Testimonies are about what God did that worked. God did something that brought change to your life or change to a situation. It's pragmatic, it's practical. It works. Like Hunter used to say, it works for me. Your testimony works for you. And lastly, this is the good one among others, but this is one I felt when I was preparing this morning. I woke up, scribbled this. You say, you know, some of you get mad at me when I tell you how I get this. This stuff cooks in me for weeks, months, and sometimes years. And then in the middle of the night, the Lord will say, I'm ready to cook it. I'll turn the light on, get my pen, and scribble the ideas down. This is not the fruit of, you know, study, da 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 da. It's the fruit of God opening something up in my spirit and letting it cook. Can you hear that? Now, I'm not saying that's the only way to do it, but what am I giving you right now? What did I just pull out? I pulled out my testimony. My testimony to you is, Jan, you my witness. 7 o'clock this morning, I go to my, keep a pen next to my bed, I get out the paper, I scribble down 6 points. That's God. This is not me. It's not IQ. It's not that. This is God. Last one. When we share our testimony, it recharges us with the power of the experience that God gave us. How many of you have ever been depressed? You fakers. Could I ask the question again? About 1:30, you had the courage. I don't know what the rest of you think you're doing. How many of you ever been depressed? Do you know what God's antidote for your depression is? Pull out your 45 and start rehearsing the things that God has done for you in your life. Because when you touch your testimony, you are touching the power again of what God did. You see, I think one of the reasons that we don't evangelize and we don't bring change as God wants us to is because we have not understood the power of our testimony. We've allowed discouragement. We've allowed circumstances. We've allowed this. We've allowed that. We have allowed a ton of things to take our 45 from us so that when we show up at a knife fight in life, we all carry in knives and many times pocket knives, when the opposition is carrying Bowie knives or machetes. Now listen to me, I'm closing. Our nation and the nations right now are in the fight of their life. The fight that we are in is far more insidious and far more dangerous than Hitler and the Nazis or a bunch of white-robed, hooded people running around building fires. We are in a situation that is absolutely critical. This thing is falling apart in front of our eyes. You tell me how this nation, without rising up in an uproar, is willing, whether you're Catholic or not, to let the Virgin Mary be put in a bunch of elephant dung and have the public pay for people to go and see that with no protest. You think they do that with Malcolm X? You think the Muslims would let you for 1 minute defame Muhammad? You think the black Muslims for 1 minute would let you defame Louis Farrakhan? You think for 1 minute the Hindus would let you openly mock Gandhi? And yet we sit around on our hands where the Virgin Mary, wherever your theology is on that, is irrelevant, where that kind of a situation can take place in this country with absolute immunity, and all the Christians do is grunt and groan. This thing is unraveling. The schools are falling apart. The people are... Let me say something about gun control. I've just heated here for a minute. I have a question about all this. We've worked in Switzerland for years. Do you know that virtually every single male in Switzerland over the age of 18 to 45 has a fully automatic AR-15 equivalent rifle with 20 rounds in their closet by law? Tell me, and I want to say this on the radio, I want to say this to anybody who wants to talk about this issue. What is the difference when you got a whole hundreds of thousands of men with AR-15, fully automatic, full clips in their house, and there ain't that stuff going on in Switzerland that's going on here with, you know, Saturday night specials, and this country wants to make the issue guns? Hey, Jack, take a look at Switzerland. What is the difference? Hello is right. Hello. Hello. Is anybody on, you know, Houston calling, you know, spaceship, come in, Houston. You're breaking up. You're breaking up. And where is the church in all this stuff? You know why? Because we don't see our garden. God's answer to New York City is in this congregation. It's in your life. It's in my life. It's in all our life. We need to get the blinders off our eyes and our ears and get into our garden. Because God's answer to change the world is in your life, in your garden. And you, knowing how to get in and get to that 45 of your testimony and start shooting. You don't have to go witnessing. Hear me. You don't have to go witnessing. All you have to do is be like Jesus and feel the tug on your garment. You just got to get big ears and hear and feel when people that God has given you for a divine appointment are touching your life. Isn't that wonderful? I love the simplicity of God. How many of you will make a commitment, as I close, how many of you will make a commitment right now to start reaching for your gun? When you do, you're going to relive the power. You're going to relive the joy. And if nothing was to happen to the one that you pulled the gun out to show it to, something is going to happen to you. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.